We're going to be continuing on this morning in Philippians, and we're going to be looking at verses 14 through 16 this morning as we take a look as Paul continues on in this process. As we looked last week just at those two verses, verses 12 and 13, this morning we're going to look at verses 14, 15, and 16. So I invite you to turn there in your Bibles, Philippians chapter 2, verses 14, 15, and 16. Let's read starting in verse 14. It says this: do all things without grumbling or questioning. Probably if there's a verse in Scripture you'd want to take out, you know, it might be this one. If you think about it, you go, Paul, did you really have to say that? Do all things without grumbling or questioning. Verse 15, that you may be blameless and innocent, children of God without blemish in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast to the word of life, so that in the day of Christ I may be proud that I did not run in vain or labor in vain. Let's have a word of prayer before we begin this morning. Father, we thank you so much for all that you have done for us. And Father, even this morning, as we've recognized those who have graduated from high school or from college, from other institutions, Father, I pray that you would encourage them as they move on in their lives. Father, I do pray that you would be with Anthony and with Aaron and with Adam and with Brandon. Father, I pray that you would draw them closer to you each day. There are so many challenges that they will face, so many difficulties that they will encounter, so many things that will test their faith and their confidence and their trust in you. But God, we know that you are the all-sufficient God. And I pray that you would guide and direct them. May they be faithful to follow you and to serve you. Father, this morning I do pray that you would be with those who are struggling in our congregation. We think of the many in this last couple weeks who have had surgery and who are recovering. Father, we pray that you would encourage them, that you would heal their bodies, that you would help them. Father, I pray that you would just continue to do a work in their life physically. Father, as others in our lives, in our church, are going through spiritual battles, Father, I pray that you would as well encourage them, draw them closer to you. Help us to rally around them, to encourage them. May we get beyond the hi, how are you, fine, thank you syndrome in church. And may we wrap our arms around those who are struggling spiritually and encourage them. All of this has to do with what we're going to be looking at this morning, the challenges of our life. There are many, many challenges that all of us face. And Father, today may we respond accordingly to your word. And even as Paul addresses in verse 14, may we do everything without grumbling and without questioning. How difficult a task that is, but it's made possible through the work of your Spirit in our lives. Father, open our hearts and our minds to the truth of your word this morning. We pray these things in your name. Amen. One quick thought before we get into the message. Elijah and I will be leaving right after church this morning. I'll be heading up to my last doctorate class this week, and so we will be gone. It's on how to build a healthy church, so Elijah will be coming with me. We'll be back on Friday afternoon or so, but if you want to reach me, I won't have cell phone service, but I will have email. But others, you can contact any one of the elders or deacons. They can certainly assist you. And those that have been in and out of the hospital, we will keep track of as well. So just want to make that you aware of that as well before we forget and before we get into this. So verse 14, do all things without grumbling or questioning. What a tall task that is. What a difficult challenge that is. Probably if you were to think about your day just today. I mean, here we are at 11:07 in the morning. And it's possible that you have already violated verse 14. If I'm honest, I have probably violated that on a number of occasions already this morning. Grumbling, fussing, complaining, griping, getting frustrated. I deal with that all the time. I am looking forward. Last week we talked about this whole process of salvation, the justification, the one-time event, and the glorification, the one-time event, and this process in between known as sanctification. But I am looking forward to the day of glorification, because I don't have to worry about grumbling and griping and complaining and getting frustrated and whining anymore. Because as much as I want to not do those things, it's like Paul, the things I want to do, that's what I don't do. And the things I don't want to do, that's what I do. So maybe some of you get up this morning and you go, God, I want to have a joyful spirit. I want to be happy. I want to be finding you is sufficient that you are. And then we come downstairs and maybe are, for those of you that drink coffee, your coffee is not ready. Oh, man, what's the deal? My coffee's not ready. Or if you have children, sometimes your children can cause you to have frustrations and gripes and complaints and other issues. Whatever it may be, all of us go through challenges of life that cause us to violate verse 14. And as I was studying this week, I thought, you know, it would have been, man, Paul, could you have just left that out? Because at least for me, I don't like this verse. I like to fuss. I like to complain. I like to whine. I like to say, oh, I didn't get my way, or oh, this didn't go according to my plan, or oh, this is this problem or that problem. And probably, if you're honest, you might have the same struggle. And so you come to verse 14 and you go, seriously, Paul? I mean, come on. You dealt last week about we're supposed to work out our own salvation with fear and trembling. Isn't that enough of a command? And now you go and you add verse 14, which verse 14 builds on verses 12 and 13, which is all a result of what Christ has done, as we looked at from verses 5 through 12, or 5 through 11. And so now Paul says, last week, you work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. It's God who works in and through you to accomplish, to desire and accomplish this salvation process. But then he comes into verse 14. I mean, 12 and 13 last week would have been enough for us. It would have been enough for me to say, you know what, that's a lifetime process to work out my salvation with fear and trembling. And then Paul adds verse 14 to it. It's like, well, why don't you just kick me while I'm down? I mean, I'm already struggling to work out my salvation. I'm already struggling to be sanctified like God wants me to be. I'm already struggling in this process, Paul. Why do you add verse 14 in there? But he comes to verse 14 and he says, do all things without grumbling and questioning. This is all part of this big package. Because of verses 5 through 11, let this mind be in you, which was in Christ, his humility, because he went to the cross, he's been exalted, he's Lord of our lives. Now verse 12, Paul says, work out your own salvation. Then he says, verse 13, it is God who works in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. And now Paul says, while you're working out your own salvation, which is a difficult task, he says, do it without questioning, do it without grumbling. And I would like to retort back to Paul in my own carnal flesh and say, dude, seriously, you had me at verse 12. I can't even do that half the time. And now I'm supposed to do 14 on top of 12? Well, remember, 13 is a crucial bridge. 13 is the crucial element here. How do we fulfill verse 14? It's not going to be on your own accord. Dave Dietz will fail miserably. In fact, I've already done that this morning. Dave Dietz is going to fuss. And Dave Dietz is going to grumble. And he's going to complain. And he's going to get frustrated. And he's going to express his opinions, which I do often. But where do we turn? We turn back to verse 13 and we say, okay, Paul, while I'm working out my salvation, I'm in this process between justification and glorification. I'm being sanctified. I'm doing the work. It is God who is working through me. He is accomplishing it through me. It is God who is going to enable me to accomplish this. It's God who is going to enable me to accomplish verse 14. Clear and simple. Because if I set out today, if I sit here and say, oh man, you know, Dave preached a message on verse 14. We're not supposed to grumble and question anymore. So, okay, God, okay, no more grumbling and questioning. I'm going to just do this on my own. I guarantee you probably before you leave this morning, there's going to be something that will happen to you, whether you vocalize it or not, that's going to cause you in your head or in your heart to say, well, I don't really like this. Why did she do this? Why did they do this? Why did this happen? I can't believe that person did this. You're going to fail. It's going to happen. But Paul gives us, between 12 and 14, he gives us this bridge of verse 13. God works in and through you, through his Holy Spirit, to accomplish this. The all-sufficient God that the Holy Spirit is helps us to fulfill verse 12 and helps us to fulfill verse 14. But there is a bigger picture that Paul is presenting. We could just stop at verse 14 and go, wow, But Paul says, here's why verse 14 is in here. So we're going to begin by looking at the last two verses, 15 and 16, and then we're going to go back up and pick 14 back up. Because as I mentioned a few weeks ago, sometimes Paul doesn't write in my logical sequence of thought. Sometimes he says, do this, and then here's all these reasons, or here's all this stuff. So we're going to kind of pick through 15 and 16, then we're going to come back up and pick up verse 14. So number one in your outline, the believer's situation. So verse 14, do all things without grumbling or questioning. Verse 15, that you may be blameless and innocent, children of God without blemish, in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast to the word of life, so that in the day of Christ I may be proud that I did not run in vain or labor in vain. So let's begin by kind of picking apart verse 15 and then into 16, and then we will come back up and pick up the importance of verse 14. So number one in your outline, the believer's situation. What does the believer encounter today? I don't know if you've just sat and thought about this. What kind of world do you live in today? We discuss and we talk about generational challenges in church. I don't think there's been a time in history where there's as big of a gap generationally than there is today between what the older ones in our church dealt with and faced in society and what the younger ones deal with and face in society. Worlds apart. Some of you that are older, some of you that have lived a while, when you were younger, the gap between those who were old at that time was there, but it was minimal. The world changed, but it did not change drastically like it is today. But what some of you who are in your mid-60s, 70s, 80s, what you guys experienced growing up and what you guys experienced in society is foreign to what the people of my generation, Elijah's generation, and my kids' generation is facing. We live in a society today that is changing as rapidly as you can imagine. The advent of the internet, technology, all these different things has propelled us into an explosion of a gap in the generations. So somebody who is here this morning who is 70 or 80 years old may never have an understanding of the difficult challenges that face a 10-year-old, a 14-year-old, a 16-year-old today. We're talking about worlds apart. But what does Paul say? Because we believe that God's word is true as much as it was in the first century as it is today. And the principles that Paul communicates to us are just as valid today. So Paul communicates to us that you may be blameless, verse 15, that you may be blameless and innocent, children of God, without blemish. But where does Paul say we are? In the midst of a crooked and twisted generation. So letter A in your outline, the believer's environment. So here's the believer's situation. Point number one, the believer's situation, verses 15 and 16. Letter A, the believer's environment. What do believers encounter today? Number one, they live in a crooked generation. The word for crooked here, the Greek word, is the Greek word scolios. It's where we would have gotten our English word scoliosis. Maybe some of you have suffered from scoliosis, or you know someone who has suffered from scoliosis. The word scolios means crooked, bent, or warped. And so from that, we got our English word scoliosis. It's the curving or the warping of the spinal column. Somebody who had that problem, physical problem, we would call that or we would term that scoliosis. It's a deviation from the standard. Really, at the heart of this word is somehow there was a deviation from the standard. Here was the standard, a straight, nice spinal column, and now there's a deviation from that, whichever way it went. And so Paul says here that you live in a crooked generation. You live in a warped or a bent generation. Those of you who work with wood, I don't work with wood a lot, but I have been to the Home Depot to pick out a 2x4 every now and then. What do? When you want to find a good 2x4, you don't just take any random 2x4 off the shelf. Hopefully not. I mean, I don't know a lot, but I do know that. But what you do is you kind of pull it out, and if you get the 10-foot one, it's longer, the 8-foot one is shorter, but you get it out and you kind of line it up, you kind of eyeball it. At least this is how I do it, and maybe some of you that are professionals in this would laugh at me. You kind of eyeball it, and you can see the warping of that 2x4, and some are crooked. Some are warped. You don't want that. I mean, if you're building some building, if you're doing something that's needing structure, you don't want a crooked 2x4. And so what Paul says here, we live in a crooked generation. We lived in a generation that is warped. It's bent. It's off the standard. Ethics and integrity and moral absolutes have all been shoved aside and replaced with moral subjectivism. Seemingly today, every man does that which is right in his own eyes, with no remorse. Proverbs chapter 2, though, verses 6 through 15, gives us this instruction. For the Lord gives wisdom. From his mouth come knowledge and understanding. He stores up sound wisdom for the upright. He is a shield to those who walk in integrity, guarding the paths of justice and watching over the way of his saints. Then you will understand righteousness and justice and equity, every good path. For wisdom will come into your heart, and knowledge will be pleasant to your soul. Discretion will watch over you. Understanding will guard you, delivering you from the way of evil, from men of perverted speech, who forsake the path of uprightness to walk in the ways of darkness, who rejoice in doing evil and delight in the perverseness of evil, men whose paths are crooked and who are devious in their ways. So what does the psalmist tell us? Here's a psalmist writing hundreds of years, if not thousands of years before Paul. What does the psalmist say? You go to God for the wisdom and the understanding of how to function and how to live in a perverse system, a perverse world, a crooked generation that you live in. And so Paul communicates to us in verse 15, first of all, believers, they live in a crooked generation. You don't have to be too technologically savvy to understand that our world is deviated from the standard of God's word. But then Paul says there, this last part of verse 15, that they live in a twisted generation. So number one, they live in a crooked generation. Number two, they live in a twisted generation. This Greek word is diastrapho, which means to twist or to pervert. If the word scolios was a deviation off of the standard, the word diastrapho is a deviation severely off of scolios. So this is a much more intense communication. So it's not like, well, here's a little deviation, and now here's a little bit more of a deviation. This is, scolios was a deviation, and diastrapho is a major deviation off of this. So Paul says, we live in a world that has completely abandoned the standard. Romans chapter 1, verses 28 through 32 says this, and since they did not see fit to acknowledge God, God gave them up to a debased mind to do what ought not to be done. They were filled with all manner of unrighteousness, evil, covetousness, malice. They are full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, maliciousness. They are gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, haughty, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, foolish, faithless, heartless, ruthless. Though they know God's righteous decree that those who practice such things deserve to die, they not only do them, but give approval to those who practice them. So what does Paul say? Here's the believer situation. You live in a crooked generation. Not only that, but you live in a twisted generation. What my children face, and those of you who are raising children or grandchildren, what they face today in society is incomparable to many of the things that some of the ones who are older in this auditorium ever had to face. They deal with matters that were never discussed publicly when you guys were growing up. They deal with things that were beyond comprehension that someone would ever talk about. And now today, they're open communication. Now today, they deal with the normal life was abnormal and incomprehensible to you when you were growing up. And so Paul says in Romans 1, we live in this type of society. We live in a society that is crooked. It's deviated from the standard. We live in a society that is twisted. It's completely off of the standard. Back to that 2x4 analogy, I can go to Home Depot and I can find a 2x4 that may be crooked or may have some kind of warp in it. And I could still kind of use that maybe, depends on what I'm going to use that for. But what if I pulled out a 2x4 that not only had a warp in it, but was completely twisted like this? That's good for nothing. I'm not going to use that unless I could somehow cut it into find some piece out of there that I could use, but I'm going to discard it. I'm going to shove that to the back of the pile. And so what does Paul say? We live in a twisted generation. Two examples. The examples are numerous, but just two. Maybe you saw this on Facebook or saw this in the news a couple of weeks ago. Several months ago, there was a contest that was presented. I don't know in what avenue or what venue it was given, but the contest was entitled Abortion Stigma Busting. That was the title of the contest. And the idea was that people would produce videos to help decrease the stigma of abortions. And Emily Letts, a 25-year-old actress, whether or not this actually happened as far as all the things that took place, or whether this was just a mock-up of this, but according to her, allegedly, she allowed her abortion to be videotaped. And the whole process, and she talked about it before she went in, she talked about it while she was on the operating table, she talked about it while she came out after this procedure was done, and the entire time it was a comical event to her. And she was the winner this year of the abortion stigma busting contest. That's not just crooked, that's twisted. Friday night, not this Friday night, last week Friday night, comedian Sarah Silverman stated on the May 23rd episode of Real Time with Bill Maher, after a discussion about abortion and women's rights and crazy people who believe abortion is murder, according to her, and after making the argument that babies are nothing more than just goo in their mom's tummy, she says this: "The truth is, and I don't like to admit this, I've never had an abortion, and I wish I could change that." That's not crooked. That's twisted. And so when Paul talks to us in verse 15 and he says, you live in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation. Some of you that are older, when you went to school and when you grew up, this would have been something that never was talked about, something that never was mentioned, something that never was brought up. And now the challenge for us as parents who are raising children, and I know you guys face challenges, we face challenges, our children will face challenges, is that we're raising children in this society who are trying to fight through. Hey, Dad, everybody believes this is okay. What do you think? Well, let's go back to Scripture. We live in a crooked and a twisted generation. So that's the believer's situation. Letter B under number one, the believer's objective. So here's our world. It's crooked, it's twisted, it's messed up. But what does Paul say here in verse 15? The believer's objective. He says here at the end of verse 15 that you live in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast to the word of life, so that in the day of Christ I may be proud that I did not run in vain or labor in vain. Paul gives to the believer two objectives that they should be trying to accomplish. First of all, the first objective is that they are to shine as lights in the world. So Paul says, guess what? Welcome to society, welcome to our world, welcome to our system that you live in. You live in a crooked and a twisted generation, but you are to shine as lights in that world. I think part of the challenge that we have is that for years we have enjoyed the relative morality of America. Because if you go back and you do a historical study of what Paul dealt with, I mean, just read through some of his epistles, what he addressed, temple prostitution, homosexuality. It's not like there was anything new under the sun when Paul was living. Paul lived in a world that was pagan, that was heathen. And as Americans, we've lived in relative ease morally. Because really, up until the last maybe 10 or 15 years, we would have lived in a society that would have rejected a woman like Emily Letts or rejected a woman like Sarah Silverman, who today are now praised and who today are now glorified and who today are now pushed in front of us as heroes. The football player who came out a couple weeks ago after he was drafted, I don't remember his name, who came out and said, I am a homosexual. And everyone praised him and everyone pushed him as a hero. And in fact, now the attitude of our society today is, it's not enough just to say that's okay and that's his lifestyle. It is now that if you don't come out and fully endorse him as well and praise him as well, you are now the bigot. And you are now the one who is discriminating. So it's not just a matter of anymore that I can sit here and say, well, that's his thing and I've got my thing. I've got to actively come out and promote him. I've got to actively come out and promote an Emily Letts. I've got to come out and actively promote a Sarah Silverman. This is the society that we're living in that has radically changed in the last 10 to 15 years. And so Paul says, you live in this crooked and twisted generation, but you're not just trying to mete out an existence. What does he say? You are to shine as lights in this world. In verse 16, he says, you are to hold fast to the word of life. So you say, come on, Paul. Look at how bad our world is. Look at how messed up our society is. We're supposed to do this. So number one, they are to shine as lights in the world. Matthew 5, a familiar passage, verses 14 through 16. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. I dare you. I really do. I believe that in Whitneyville Bible Church, there is a good relationship and a strong desire of the older to bring along the younger and to engage the younger. I believe that's true. I believe that the older generation desires the young generation to take over and to let's move forward. But I challenge you, some of you who are older, find a teenager today and ask them what it's like to be a teenager today. One of the things I have challenged my children with, I hope they'll do it, is trying to enlighten them to the fact that some of you were alive when World War II was going on. That blows their mind. I mean, it really does. It blows their mind that Vietnam was going on, but like World War II, whoa. People here were alive then. And so I have challenged my children. I want you, instead of running around like banshees, I want you to go sit down with an older person and ask them, what was it like in 1940 with World War II? You may not have fought there. You may just have been alive there. What was it like on Pearl Harbor? What was it like then? I have encouraged my children to do that, and they will do that. But I would challenge some of you older ones. I really give you this challenge. We have two that I can think of. Well, Adam's here. Logan's here. Caleb's here. Caleb's here. The Jones kids are here. We have others. I challenge you. Go ask a teenager, hey, what's it like at public school today? What are some of the things you deal with? Be prepared to be shocked by the things that our children have to work through and have to deal with and have to be exposed to, because we live in a society that is crooked and twisted. But what does Paul say? They're to shine as lights. This is why it's so crucial for the older generation to pray for the younger generation. They're trying to shine as lights in a world that glamorizes Emily Letts and glamorizes Sarah Silverman. And glamorizes all this stuff. And what does Paul say? Hey, let your light shine in this world. But then he says in verse 16, hold fast to the word of life. Number two in your outline. They are to hold fast to the word of life. This is crucial. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 14 through 17 says this. But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you have learned it, and how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All scripture is breathed out by God and is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. So Paul says, here's your situation. You live in a crooked and twisted generation, but here's your objective. Shine as lights in that world and hold fast to the word of God in that world. That second one is the crucial element that allows us to shine as lights. A couple years ago, the statement was made, I believe, by the president contender at that time, who said people cling to their guns and their religions. It really wasn't too far off, and that's not too much of a slam, because we should be holding to our Bible and to our conviction that by the grace of God, we can shine as lights in this world. So yes, we do hold, not necessarily to our guns, although that has its place, but we hold to God's word. And we hold to the fact that through the help of the Spirit, we can be lights in this world. So number two in your outline, the believer's command. So now we go back up to verse 14. So here's Paul saying, this is your situation, crooked and twisted. Here's your objective, shine as lights and hold fast to the word of God. So now we go back up to verse 14, and Paul says this, do all things without grumbling or questioning. So we kind of go back to that first original thought we had of saying, okay, as I'm working out my salvation, this is all in part of this process. I've trusted Christ as my Savior, one time justified. One time in the future I'm going to be glorified, but right now I'm in this process of sanctification. I am growing in Christ's likeness. And Paul says, you work out your salvation. It is God who works in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. And so now he comes to verse 14 and he says, here's your command. This is the command. Out of these three verses, this is the imperative statement. Do all things without grumbling or questioning. Say, okay, Paul, as if it wasn't bad enough that we're having to work out our sanctification, as if it wasn't bad enough that we live in a crooked world, not even just a crooked world, we live in a twisted world. We're supposed to do all things without grumbling and without questioning. So what does this mean? Letter A, the command's content. Number one, do everything without grumbling. This is the idea of complaining. The Greek word here expresses the idea of to express one's discontent or to grumble. So as we're in this process of sanctification, in the midst of a crooked and twisted world, as we're trying to shine as lights in this world, as we're trying to hold fast to the word of God, Paul says, do all that. And do it all without questioning or complaining. I mean, come on. As you look at this, if Paul were here, I would say, I know it was under inspiration, but you gotta be kidding me. How are we supposed to do this? But remember, this all goes back to verse 13. This is the crucial bridge. God works in you to will and to do. How does he do that? Through his Holy Spirit. He has given to us. I cannot do this on my own. Dave Dietz will fail right here. I can't justify myself. But if I'm saved, I've trusted Christ as my Savior, and I begin the sanctification process, I'm not even going to get on the guide wire. Remember we used that analogy last week of the man who crossed the Grand Canyon? Justification on one side, glorification on the other, and now we're in the sanctification process. Dave Dietz won't even step on the guide wire. Because I'm a failure. I'm a miserable failure. I can't do it. And so what does Paul say in verse 13? He says, well, here's verse 12, and here's verses 14, 15, and 16. Big commands, big things. But what does he say? It is God who does it through you. So when my kids go to school, or when Logan and Caleb go to school, or the others go to school, they're not going in their own strength and power. They can't. You're going to fail. The first day you step on campus, you're going to fail miserably. But they can do it through the strength and the empowerment of Jesus Christ as the Holy Spirit lives within them. And how do you function in this world that's crooked and twisted? As some of you have business dealings, as some of you have dealings with people, is everybody out there honest? Is everybody out there treating you right? Is everybody out there ethical? No. How do you live in a world that's crooked and twisted? The same way that teenagers live today, through the empowerment of the Holy Spirit in their lives, allowing them to live as God has commanded them. So Paul says, do everything without grumbling. The idea here is to kind of just walk around muttering and complaining and whining and griping, and oh, I can't believe my life stinks and it's so miserable. And can you believe I'm trying to live for the Lord? I mean, I try to go to church and God has brought this in my life and this happened and my mom's sick and this is going on and oh my word, what's going on? I'm just a miserable person. Anybody struggle with that? I do. You don't have to raise your hand. I do. A lot of times, I've told people this, I have never prayed as much as I've prayed since I came here to Whitneyville. I mean, I thought I prayed a lot before. And that's not really, just because it's Whitneyville, I had to pray more. But I encounter on a regular basis, holy smokes, God, what are you doing? I don't know, maybe you don't, maybe I'm the only one who is not sanctified yet, but I struggle. And I will drive in my car and I will talk to God and say, you know, I don't understand this. I don't get this. I'm not really sure what's going on here. Like I talked about last week, I do this. Hey, God, look, Let me tell you what I did this week. Well, on Monday I did this, and I did this, and I did this, and then Tuesday I was doing this, and this, and this, and then Wednesday, and holy cow, right down the list. And God, you paid me back with this? I do that. I'm not a sanctified pastor yet. Someday I'll be glorified. But I'm in a work in progress. And so what do I have to do? I have to be careful that I don't live my life in utter complaint. Oh, man, I've got it so hard. I've got it so miserable. I've got all these problems. I've got all these issues. If these stinking people would stop calling me. Right? Sometimes you feel that way. You may go home today and say, we need a new pastor. You probably do. Somebody who's not going to be struggling, I guess. I don't know. But I deal with my life as you deal with your life, and I come to this passage and I say, you know, but I like to grumble and I like to complain. That feeds my flesh. That justifies me to think that somehow I've gotten a raw hand dealt to me that no one else has gotten dealt to them. I guarantee you this, the more we spend time with one another, the more we take our focus off of ourselves and we invest in other people's lives, we're going to come out of that going, you know what? There's a lot of other people with a lot bigger problems than I have. And when we sit here in isolated individual groups and we never allow the one another's of Scripture to be fulfilled, we're all going to sit around thinking, well, I've got it the worst of anybody. No, you really don't. I mean, some of us are going through some difficult challenges, yes. But you're not the worst off. Elijah alluded to Job earlier today. The song was perfect. I don't know that Elijah and I really talked about the songs this week, but that is a perfect song. Whatever may come, whether the darkness is closing in around me, whether I'm going through just utter chaos in my life, or whether everything's going wonderful, blessed be the name of the Lord. And so Paul says, you know what? You don't grumble. Don't complain. That cuts me to the core. Because I enjoy that. We get like satisfaction from that. Number two, he says, do everything without disputing or without arguing. The Greek word here actually is dialogizmo, that has no bearing on your life other than it's where we get the word dialogue. It's this idea of I'm going to argue back and forth with God. In other words, I go to God and say, you know what? I really don't like. Why did you do that? God, you owe me an explanation for why this happened. God doesn't owe you squat other than hell. That's all God owes you. It was his mercy that kept you out of hell. It's his grace that gives you heaven. God owes you nothing. Yet in our pride, what do? God, I demand an answer. Go back to verse 12. Work out your salvation, how? With fear and with trembling. The reason why we question God, why did you do this? I demand an answer, is because we have an inappropriate view of him and his authority and his position, and we violate verse 12, and we don't work out our salvation with fear and trembling because we really don't think he's worthy of fearing and worthy of trembling. And so Paul communicates to us here. Do everything without grumbling and everything without questioning. And we look at that and we go, well, I don't like that at all on any level. I was sitting in my office this week. Seemingly the few moments I had this week, I sat in my office and I was reading through this and reading through this and reading through this and I thought, I don't like this passage. Can we just skip on? Like, let's go to Philippians 3 or 4 or something that's more warm and fuzzy. I don't like this. Because I'm preaching as much to myself this morning as anybody else. Because Dave Dietz violates this regularly. And I look at this and I go, man, I've got a long way to go. So the time I think, well, you know, I'm probably like in the sanctification, I'm like right here, man. I mean, like just ready to hop over into glory. Then I come to 14, I'm like, oh, you know what? I'm probably like right here, just haven't hopped off of justification. I've got a long way to go. All of us do. But Paul says, do it without grumbling. Do it without questioning. For what purpose? Verse 15. That you may be blameless and innocent, children of God without blemish. This is the same communication that is given to us when we look at 1 Timothy 3 and the qualification of an elder, that they be blameless. That idea of the word blameless, innocent, blameless, without blemish, it all kind of bears the same idea. The idea here is that you have nothing that can stick to you. So in other words, if I go out into a community or I come out into a congregation or somebody comes in and they say, describe Dave Dietz, Whitneyville Bible Church, describe Dave Dietz. If I am to be without blemish, if I am to be innocent, if I am to be blameless, it would be this, that nobody could come and say, you know what? He is always complaining. To be blameless in this world means that you're not going to have accusations stick to you. So if somebody came to our church and they said, well, tell us about your pastor. Man, he is always fussing. He's always whining. He's always complaining. Every Sunday he gets up there, he's whining about this and whining about that. I talk to him during the week. He's fussing about this and fussing about that. You know what? I'm not blameless. I'm not innocent. I've got stuff that sticks to me. But what if, by God's grace, I wasn't that way? What if by God's grace I shone as a light in this world, I held fast to the word of God, I did things without grumbling and questioning, and you talked to somebody else? Or somebody came and talked to this church and said, I think your pastor is a grumbling, complaining, whining person. And all of you stood up and said, you know what? That's not the way he is at all. You don't know him. That's not who he is. That's the idea. Nothing will stick to me. So it shouldn't characterize me. It shouldn't be something that when you think about me, or I think about you, or other people think about us, they're not going to sit there and go, that does not mark their life. So when Paul says here that you be innocent, that you be blameless, that you be without blemish, what's he saying? Your character, your attributes should communicate, you know what? He does things cheerfully, and he does things willingly. The opposite of not grumbling is cheerful. The opposite of not disputing is just willingly. We deal with this raising our children. Hey, go do this. But I don't want to do this. I did this last week. Or why do I have to do this? Right? So the opposite of that would be what? Yes, sir, I'll go do whatever you ask me to do. And you know what? I'm not going to sit here and ask why you asked me to do it. I'm just going to go do it. And so when Paul tells us this, do all things without grumbling or questioning, that's the command. So what does he tell us? You do things cheerfully. You do things willingly so that you can be a light that shines in this world, so that you can be blameless and innocent. In other words, your testimony is not going to be marred. So when I go out into this world, if I as a believer go out into a crooked and twisted world and I try to tell them, you know what, Jesus Christ loves you. Jesus Christ died on the cross for you. Jesus Christ is all that you need. And then I turn around and say, let me tell you how horrible my life is with Jesus Christ. And fuss and whine and gripe and complain. What does Paul say? I negate my testimony. So why is verse 14 so crucial? Hey, guess what? You're working out your salvation. That's a hard job. And you're supposed to do it without questioning or without grumbling. Why? Because Paul liked to throw other things in there just for the fun of it? No. Because the very thing that can deter someone or turn someone off to Jesus Christ is a believer who is whining and griping and fussing and questioning all the time. So when we go out into this world and we say, hey, you know what? Let me tell you about Jesus Christ. Okay, great. Mark that off my list. I evangelized that person. Now, at break time, oh my word, my life is horrible. My life stinks. I've got all this problem. I've got that problem. I've got this issue. I'm always asking God why he's doing stuff. Wait a second. The very person you were just trying to reach to Christ, now you're telling him how wonderful it is that you're with Christ? This is Dave Dietz's problem. This is what I struggle with. I'm not perfect. I have issues, I have problems, and sometimes I sit there and whine and fuss and gripe and complain. You know what? Paul says, don't do that. Not because we just like to add more burden on you, but because the way believers respond to the trials of this world indicates how much faith they have in Jesus Christ. And so I go out into this world in a crooked and twisted generation, and I say this, you know what? By God's grace and by God's help, I'm not going to fuss, I'm not going to whine, I'm not going to complain, I'm not going to have a bad attitude about God. I'm going to shine as a light. How do I do that? Holding fast to the word of faith so that I can be blameless and innocent without blemish so that I can reach people for Jesus Christ. I told the story last week of Howard when he was, I believe I mentioned that here, when Howard was getting ready for a surgery and every nurse and doctor that came before they could even do anything to them, he had to ask them, If they died right then, do they know where they would go? Or did they go to church? I mean, it was, he would stop them physically and tell them, no, before you do anything to me, I got to ask you this question. And he got into this conversation with this doctor, young doctor, who was 25 or 30 or so. And he talked about, do you go to church? And she said, no, I'm a heathen. And she said, you know what? I grew up in church. God and I are friends. I made a decision when I was little. But all I think about church is that there's a bunch of hypocrites there, and they're always fussing, and they're always arguing, and they always have some issue going on. She did her thing with Howard. She turned around and left, and Howard looked at me like, I mean, it was like deer in the headlights. He said, can you believe what she just said? I said, yeah, I can. Because I deal with a lot of people my generation who are right there where she is. And there's a lot of people my generation, and this is not blaming a church, it's their issue, but they look at the hypocrisy, they look at the junk in church, and they say, why would I want that? So I'm okay with God. God and I are friends, but I'm not going to church. I'm not being around Christians. I'm not being around those people who claim that they know Jesus Christ, who claim that they know the power of the Holy Spirit in their lives, who claim that they want to live for Christ, and yet turn around and are always fussing and arguing and complaining and whining at each other. So why does Paul make such a big deal about this? This isn't just Paul saying, you've got a 1,000-pound weight on you and let me add a 2,000-pound weight. This is Paul saying, your attitude and action directly impacts the cause of Jesus Christ. So as you're working out your salvation, do it without questioning and grumbling. Well, that's hard. Yes, that's the point. It's difficult. And if you try, or I try to do this on my own, or your own, because I do this, I will fail miserably every time. How do I do this? This is an impossible command. Don't go to verse 14 and go, okay, one more thing to do. Fine, okay. Come on, buck up and do it. You're going to buck up and try to do it, but you're going to be crushed underneath the weight of this. So how do we do it? We go right back to verse 13. It is God, the Holy Spirit, who works in and through you, not only to desire it, but to do it. So how does Dave Dietz live in a crooked and twisted generation without grumbling and complaining as he's working out his sanctification? Through the help and the power of the Holy Spirit. That's it. That's the only way I can do it. I can't do it on my own. It will be a failure. And you can't either. We can only do it through the empowerment of the Holy Spirit in our lives. And when Whitneyville Bible Church realizes that it's not them, it's not as Zechariah 4:6, not by might nor by power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord of hosts. When Whitneyville Bible Church realizes as a corporate entity or individuals of Whitneyville realize that it is only through the empowerment of the Holy Spirit that they can fulfill this passage, they will be complete failures. We will. Why does this community think the way it thinks about our church? Because maybe we tried to do 14 on our own strength. And maybe because we didn't do verse 14 through his strength. It's given to us as a command, therefore it's possible to fulfill, but it's not possible to fulfill on our own abilities. It's only through Jesus Christ. And so Paul says you are to live this way so you can be blameless, so you can be innocent. Then he says finally, in letter C, the command's result. Well, as he said there, end of verse 16, holding fast to the word of life, so that in the day of Christ I may be proud that I did not run in vain or labor in vain. The command's result, number one, the believer's faithfulness gives hope to the one who disciples them. The believer's faithfulness gives hope to the one who disciples them. And number two, the believer's faithfulness encourages the one who disciples them. Here's Paul communicating to the church at Philippi, who's going through struggles and challenges and issues like we will face. And what does he say? I would love to see you guys live like this. Why? So that I may be proud of you. Not because it's all about Paul, but because he can rejoice. Look at what God did with the church at Philippi. And so maybe someday we could look at Whitneyville Bible Church and we could say, look at what God did at Whitneyville Bible Church. We are a motley crew. We really are. Your pastor included. And anything that we do to the praise and the honor and the glory of God is all by his power and all by his strength. And we can look back someday and say, look at what God has accomplished in and through us. Not because we were wonderful Christians, Not because we were really solid people. Not because we had all the verses memorized in the Bible, but because we relied on the empowerment of the Holy Spirit in our lives, and we allowed God to be glorified in and through us. And others will look and say, isn't God good? And hasn't he done a great work? This is Paul speaking like a parent. Who those of you who have children who are living for the Lord, you look at them and say, oh, it does me wonders to look and see how you're living for God. You don't look at that and say, well, yeah, you know, look what I did. I mean, I was a great parent. That's why they're that way. Anybody who's honest is going to say, I'm a failure as a parent. I look at my three children and think, if they turn out for the glory of God, I guarantee you it was God doing that. Because I know who I am as a dad. If this church turns out for the glory and honor of God, if this church allows God to be glorified in and through them, if this community comes to know Jesus Christ because of the work of Whitneyville Bible Church, it is not because of Dave Dietz. For that matter, it's not because of any other pastor, whether they may admit it or not. It is not because of me. It is only because of the empowering work of Jesus Christ. And so when Paul communicates to us in this section, verses 12 and 13, all the way down through verse 16, this is a big deal. Work out your salvation. It's no light matter. Do it with fear and trembling because of who God is. Don't do it questioning. Don't do it grumbling. We look at that and go, man, Paul, we might as well give up right there because we can't do it. And that's exactly where God wants us. God wants us today to be at the point where we look at this and we say, I can't at all. I am completely insufficient to accomplish anything. It is through his power. It is through his strength. It is through his ability that I can do anything that God asked me to do. So how does Whitneyville Bible Church get there? We get there by saying, you know what? It's all about him. That's why 5 through 11 was so important. Let this mind be in you. Humility. Humility will allow me to say, I can't do it. It's going to have to be him that does it. How do I get to fulfill verse 14? By being humble. By allowing God to work. I don't like this passage of Scripture. I really don't. But it's there. It's a command. It's possible. Because we have a God who can do the impossible. And he gets all the glory. When I stand before him as a believer who's gone through a life of pain and tragedy and trials like all of us are going to go through at some level, I get to glory. He gets all the honor and glory because it's him that did it, not me. What a great God we have. Do it without questioning. Do it without grumbling. Do it without complaining. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for all that you have done. Even this morning as we've looked at this passage, it is a difficult, difficult passage to deal with. But it is necessary and it is possible because we have a God who is fully capable of doing this in and through us. We thank you and we praise you for who you are. And for what you have done, we pray these things in your name. Amen.